This is the Reverend Christy Hoard from St. John's Episcopal Church in Pensacola, Florida. Thank you for tuning in to our podcast, St. John's Talks, a collection of sermons, interviews, and speaker events here at St. John's Episcopal Church. I hope you enjoy.
In the name of one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. So it is hard, isn't it, to let go of the familiar. Today we hear in our scripture readings a lot about change, some about transferring power in the story of Elijah and Elisha, maybe something about leadership, that Jesus chose three particular disciples to join him in this event that occurred. We hear a bit about anointing a new generation. It's hard to let go of the familiar. As we hear Elisha and people come up to him in this Old Testament reading, and they're like, "Do you know the Lord is coming to take Elijah away?" And it's like Elisha knows this, but at the same time, he wants to dismiss it. "Yes, yes, I know. Will you please hush?" And then they go again to another city and encounter someone else. "Do you know that the Lord is going to come and take Elijah?" Now, Elijah was incredibly important, right up there with Moses, which is why we encounter them both together with Jesus Christ in our gospel reading. Elijah was so important and his leadership was so profound that it would have been a terrifying thought for Elisha to recognize that all of that responsibility was now going to be on him. And so others would come and they said, "You know, the Lord God is going to take away Elijah." And he says, "Yes, I know. Hush. Keep silent." And it is interesting, too, that as the disciples and Jesus are coming down the mountain, what does Jesus ask the disciples again? Keep silent about what has just happened. But in this story of the transfiguration, and it's interesting, in the Episcopal tradition, we have specific readings that are assigned for specific Sundays. This story comes up twice in the church year. The official day to celebrate this what we call the transfiguration, where he is transfigured into the shining, blinding white light, is in August. So again, in August, we will hear this story again, and it's wonderful. Is this story so important that it needs to be told twice every year? As we end this season that we call Epiphany, where we talk about Jesus has been born, the light of the world, we share in the Epiphany when the three wise men, you may have heard that story, where they follow the star, they proclaim Jesus as the Messiah. Then we are told story after story after story about how Jesus is calling us to now be the light of the world. And here in this story, on the top of this mountain, he is transfigured into this glowing bright light, and there stands next to him Elijah and Moses, these prophets before that the three disciples in their Jewish tradition would have adored and loved and known their words by heart. And Jesus is standing there with them, and they're having a conversation, and we don't know what they're talking about. And it's in that moment that Simon Peter, he's like, "Oh, this is great. Jesus is there with Elijah and Moses. That must mean we were right. Jesus is just as important as they are. This is fantastic. And we need to keep this moment just as it is. So let's build some houses and we'll invite everybody up here to show them we were right." But Jesus knows there is more to come. And just as Moses had to pass on his leadership to those after him, and Elijah had to pass on his leadership, Jesus knows there will be a point when he too will pass on his leadership to those who are following. And even then we get a glimpse of what is to come that we celebrate on Easter. Don't tell anyone until after the Son of Man has risen from the dead. It seems interesting that they sort of passed over that part where Jesus is telling them, no, I am going to die. And the disciples are like, we just want to build some houses and celebrate. What do we hear in these gospel readings today? If the Holy Scripture is to inspire us and teach us and we are to study it, what does it mean, these stories of old? One thing we could easily take away, I believe, is that change is inevitable. It will happen. It must happen. And it may seem today that we, whether you think individually or collectively as a human race, are no closer to the kingdom of heaven than we were yesterday. But it may seem to some that we're closer than we ever have been. Whenever what used to be is for you, than we are now. It may seem that we were closer then, whatever then is, than we are now. Nostalgia has a way of doing that. A Presbyterian pastor, now stay with me, I got a story. Presbyterian pastor, his name is Todd Belsinger. He wrote a book in 2015 called Canoeing the Mountains. Canoeing the Mountains. And he uses this metaphor. Now, for the book, the metaphor is for the church. So Canoeing the Mountains is about the church in America. But I believe it can apply to so many different things. So the metaphor is for the church. But listen, it could be a metaphor for anything. So it's about, he uses this metaphor of the Lewis and Clark expedition. How many of you learned about Lewis and Clark when you were in grade school? How many of you remember anything that you learned about Lewis and Clark when you were in grade school? So the metaphor was that for the better part, he says, of 300 years, right? So 300 years, you guys, America is barely 200 years old, right? So for 300 years, for the better part, the dominant mental understanding of the world was that all of the important people were in Europe. And that all the things the important people in Europe wanted were in raw materials. We think about raw lumber, right? This is long before the Industrial Revolution, right? So that all the important people in Europe, the things that they really wanted for raw materials and the rest of the world, spices and silks, right, and stuff like that, and they're the smart people in Europe, and they decided and they learned that whoever could control the water routes, right? Whoever could control the water route, which is easier to move raw materials, right? This is before trains, this is before airplanes. But whoever could control the water routes and could tax everybody else by moving the raw materials would be the most powerful nation in the world. Right? So a little history lesson. Now, granted, that's one of the reasons that Pensacola is here, people. Because it's on a water route, there was a safe harbor, people could put their boats, established in 1559, so they say. But that was the plan. For 300 years, people had this mental attitude that it was all about controlling the water routes. Okay, so stick with that image. So then comes along the United States of America, right? And Thomas Jefferson knows that his landmass in the middle of the water, right? So the United States of America is in the middle of the water, that all the European nations want to find a way to get across. They want to find a way to get from the Europe that we know of today and further east. They want to know how to get across the Atlantic and to the Pacific so they can get over to Asia, right? But we're in the middle of it. And so Thomas Jefferson said, this is great. We are the ones that can solve the water route problem. We just have to find a way to get across. So he sends the Corps of Discovery. The Corps of Discovery is a branch of the U.S. Army. He sends the Corps of Discovery, sent by Congress, to find a navigable water route that would connect the Atlantic Ocean to the Pacific Ocean. And that, of course, meant going up the Mississippi River, across the Missouri River. Boats had to come from the Pacific side, now the Columbia River. But nobody could find where those two connected in the middle. And that's the assumption that everybody had, is that they must have connected somewhere in the middle. Now, this was before drones, this was before satellites. They couldn't get an overhead picture of the landmass. So the whole thing, the assumption was that there must be a water route that connects the two. And after 18 months, y'all, a year and a half of going upstream, just imagine, of going upstream, they get to the cove. It's atop of this pass between Montana and Idaho. Y'all know geography. Sometimes my kids are like, I forget their states there. Montana and Idaho. And it's a pass called the Lemmy Pass. And they look over, and what do they see? Mountains. But not just any mountains. You see, their idea of mountains, because they're from Northern Virginia, right? Let's not forget, were these rolling hills that you kind of could almost imagine carrying a canoe over, right? Not impossible to pass. What they didn't expect to see was the Rocky Mountains, 14,000 foot peaks, 300 miles wide. So when they encounter that moment, they realize the world was totally different. That this European-dominated understanding of the globe totally shifted. And they were totally wrong about the geography. And they had to rethink the entire expedition. You see, we are trained to recognize the world we see. They literally came upon mountains, and there had been a tribe of people that told them, oh, you're going to face mountains. And they said, ah, mountains. We know what mountains are. Now, they're talking about the American Blue Ridge Mountains. But they had no other mental model for what that could possibly mean. Same idea, totally different thing. And that's what happens in the world in front of us. Right? We tend to assume it's going to be more of the same, and yet more and more and more it becomes disruptive. And we're totally disrupted, and it feels unsettling and disruptive because we've been trained for the past millennia and years and hundreds of years, or however old you are, for decades, and we've been trained to learn. We've been trained for the past. We've been trained for what we already know. Because there is no way to know what is in front. And with that, unknowing has to become humility, to learn from other people. And Lewis and Clark eventually, and we pronounce it Sacagawea, but eventually they found out if they were going to learn how to cross these mountainous terrain, they had to listen to a young Native American. Their European thoughts and ideas no longer fit the picture ahead, so they had to humble themselves with all of their training to learn from other people. And they had to learn to let go of those canoes. Again, the metaphor, those canoes that we build with our bare hands, the world that we created, that we know so well. They had to learn to let those canoes down. And they realize they're going to have to learn a new way forward because no one else has been there before. Learn as they go, let go of the canoes, face the losses, but keep moving forward. Again, connecting it to our scripture and understanding this metaphor, how many of us look back at the past and say, oh, those were the glory days. I like to tell people all the time, you know, especially young people when they're struggling, I say, look, nobody looks back and says, man, middle school were the best years of my life. But we all have those glory days in our past. I mean, it doesn't matter how old we are. When you're 5, your glory days were when you were 4. But we all have those glory days. But Jesus is showing the disciples and us right now, there is more to come. You don't know what is about to happen. And as much as Elisha wants to ignore the fact that he now is going to be responsible for taking this empire, this group of people, this thing forward, Elijah's like, dude, I've got to go. It's now your turn. And so there's this great quote. And if you don't take anything else away from today, I hope you'll take this. The world in front of you is almost nothing like the world behind you. And that can be in big things and little things. How many of us have been on a journey and we've encountered the mountain and we thought, oh, we can overcome that, and it took us to our knees. And yet we still found our way on the other side. Thinking maybe at the time that there was no way that was ever going to be possible. How many of us now are facing a mountain that seems insurmountable? The world in front of you is almost nothing like the world behind you. And when we try to build the house to keep things when they're good and happy and good, we try to build it to, let's just keep this here, nothing change, we'll celebrate in this glorious moment. The world tells us and Jesus tells us it cannot last forever, but what is to come may be greater and bigger and more beautiful than you ever could have imagined. It's easy to want to stop when things are really good. We are very good at nostalgia. But what if the world in front of us is more amazing and wonderful than anything we've experienced so far? And what if the only way to get there is a practice of presence? Now, I imagine as Lewis and Clark were trying to figure out how they were going to get across the mountains, obviously their canoes were no good. My guess is the only thing they could do is just take one step at a time and overcome each obstacle as it presented itself, because there was no way to know what was over the next hill, over the next peak, through the next forest. So we can only really move towards the world in front of us if we practice the celebration of presence. Being present now. So no matter what is right now, no matter what your mountain may be right now, maybe you're on the other side of the mountain. The old ways aren't going to get you to the other side. And twice we hear the voice of God in the Holy Gospels. One is at Jesus' baptism. He says, "This is my son, the beloved." And then we hear him again on top of this mountain. "This is my son, the beloved, with whom I am well pleased." The first time he says, "I am pleased with this man." The second time he's yelling at the disciples, "Will you please listen to him?" The world in front of you is almost nothing like the world behind you. And yes, it is scary. Just like Elisha wanting to hold on, resist the inevitable, not wanting to talk about it. Like Simon Peter, "Let us make some houses and live in this moment forever." But they couldn't, and neither can we. So as we leave today, what mountain is God inviting you to cross? And if there isn't one, you're feeling pretty good, things are going well, where might God be inviting you to help someone else cross their mountain? Where might God be inviting you, as Paul writes, to let your light shine in someone else's darkness? Because no matter where we are, we can live into the words that Simon Peter says, as, you know, they referred to Jesus as their teacher. That's the word rabbi. It means teacher. Standing there glowing bright white, he says, "It is good for us to be here." Wherever you find yourself today, it is good for us to be here. Amen.